You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated.
Good morning. You guys hear me okay? Pat, thanks for that. Our prayers were answered. You properly said inaugurated, so well done there. My name is Adam. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm not the one that's normally up here, so I apologize in advance since this is your first time. You've also caught us in the middle of a summer series that we're calling Healthy Habits of the Gospel Formed Life. A few weeks ago, we kicked that off, and we looked at the healthy habit of prayer. We looked at the habit of the Word. Last week, we looked at the habit of reconciliation, and then this week, we're going to be focused on the habit of community. So let's pray together, and then we'll jump in. God, thanks for the gathering of your people. Thanks for this church that meets in the basement in Hamilton, Ohio. Thanks for the gift that they are to one another. God, I pray this morning that wherever folks find themselves, if this, again, is their first time that they stumbled down here, first time of hearing about Jesus, first time hearing about the gospel, let alone what it means to gather as his people, I pray that your spirit would be present. I pray that you would be working in and through the words that I share this morning to meet people where they are. Thankful that you have called us into a family of people that's not based on anything that we have done or anything that we've accomplished in this life, but it's everything that you've done and everything that you've accomplished. And so we pray this morning that we would be that kind of people that would be moved to action to one another, that would remind one another of who we are in Christ. So we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're living in the most radically, let me set my timer. Michael told me to do this. We're living in the most radically connected age in human history. At any moment, we can communicate with almost anyone in the world about anything. And this isn't just through text or through text or words. This is through pictures and videos. And even right now, we have a live stream. I could go across many platforms and share that live stream, and for me, I might get one or two people that would tune in for that live stream. But if you're an influencer, if you invest in those platforms, you can get hundreds or thousands or even hundreds of thousands of people that can participate in real time in what we're doing right now. That's the reality, and that's the world that we live in. We are connected constantly. And it's not just about sharing our lives with others. We're also absorbing the lives of others. Some of us in here spend hours a day scrolling through other people's opinions, thoughts, and experiences. And those are packaged in, again, pictures and videos and reels and on and on and on. And the access, if you think about it, it's astonishing. I can tag or direct message almost anyone, and there's a real possibility that they would actually see that message. Several years ago, there was a group of men that were studying a book by Rebecca McLaughlin, and there was a particular passage that I really liked, and so This is not normally my habit, but I do it every now and then. I took that out and I put it on then Twitter, now X, and I tagged Rebecca McLaughlin on it. And to my shock, she liked my message. I see why it's so addictive. So this kind of connection, it wouldn't even be possible just not that long ago. The access that we have to each other is just wild. And built into all of this access, communities are formed. There's communities for everything and everyone. You can find communities around your favorite sports teams, professional networks, issues, hobbies, interests, again, and on and on. And there's usually a very low bar for entry and a low bar for exit in those communities. The minute that these communities don't meet my expectations, it's really easy for us to leave. And you can talk about community like those in these terms. It's a group of people who share common interests, values, or location, and who interact for the mutual benefit or enjoyment. And so you can see how in our digital age, these communities are just everywhere. And despite all the access, and despite all the connection, we're lonelier than we've ever been before. In most recent studies, again, especially among young people, so think millennials and Gen Z, but we'll get to the older folks in just a second. They report some of the highest rates of loneliness. There's some studies that show greater than 50% in those demographics regularly experience loneliness. And this just isn't a bad day, but this is directly connected to anxiety and depression. But it's not just a young person problem. There's other studies that show some of the older generations that 1 in 4 have significant periods of loneliness that greatly impact their health. And so here's the question, or one of the questions that I want us to wrestle with this morning. How is it possible that we have more tools for connection than we've had at any point in history, and yet we feel more lonely, more isolated, and more disconnected than we ever have before? I don't have, it's not my intention of this sermon this morning, and I don't have the time to give all the reasons why this is a reality. And that's not my goal this morning. But I do want to suggest something. What if our most advanced technologies have actually only magnified the brokenness in our own hearts and the brokenness in our world and intensified it? What if, instead of fulfilling our desire for connection, they've only highlighted what divides us and distracted us with counterfeit versions of relationship and community? My kids have heard this over and over and over again, but I'll say it to you all. Technology is not the enemy. But it does expose something. It reveals the brokenness in our hearts and the world around us. And again, it just intensifies it. We long for genuine and authentic community, but we fall for the world's counterfeits. The world around us says, pull away, protect, preserve. But the gospel calls us to draw near, to stir up, and to hold on. So that's what we're invited to this morning in our passage in Hebrews chapter 10. So I want to propose another definition that's a biblical definition for community, but I also want us to keep the first one in mind. Gospel-formed community is spirit-formed fellowship of believers united by faith in Jesus, called together by God to love, serve, encourage, and build one another up for the pursuit of holiness and mission as when we live in the hope of Christ's return. I know that's a mouthful, but this is the aim and what we're talking about when we're talking about biblical community and what God is doing. And so the main idea this morning is the habit of gospel-formed community is built on what is already done and exists to remind people of what is already true. And that takes us into the first point. Community established by God is built on the foundation of Christ alone. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. There are many things that draw us together into groups and tribes and communities. Our hobbies, our past past experiences, social causes, tightly held values and beliefs, and all these play a significant role in who we consider our people. These tend to be how our communities and friendships take shape naturally with little effort or intention. We're most drawn to people that we have shared values and opinions and experiences. And so if community begins with connection, then these tend to be the starting point. And so I thought it would be helpful to share a little bit about me. I'm a white male, if you didn't notice. I'm married for 24 years, have four kids, or almost 24 years, Emily, sorry. I've worked in corporate America the last 20 years. I once witnessed the death of a friend on a hiking trip in college that radically shaped me. I have no surviving grandparents. I love the Cincinnati Reds and the Bengals. I love outdoors. I love exercising. I've been a lay pastor of this church for the last 8 years. I struggle with how to engage politically and what faithfulness looks like. I've been leading community groups for almost 25 years. I prefer Apple products over the alternatives. But I suspect it's because decisions I made 15 years ago and the challenges to unwind all of that right now. I have a heart for the poor, and I find that I spend most of my days around really affluent people. I want to like video games, but I don't. I still enjoy movies, but mostly made in the 90s and early 2000s. I'm suspicious of overly confident people. I can be incredibly disciplined in certain areas of my life and not so much in others. And I sometimes worry what life will look like when my kids are grown and out of the house. How would you describe the things that shaped your life over the years? How do those things situate you in the community that God has called you into? Look around at these people. How have you been shaped by these people? How are you shaping these people, the people that you're mostly around? So again, I don't know how you would describe what shaped your life, your experiences, your greatest interests, your hobbies, and all the other things that shape and continue to shape your life. But I know that these are the things that naturally define the community of people that we feel most safe with. Shared experiences and values, whether they're real or perceived, they tend to be what we build our deepest relationships upon. And hear me on this. This is a good thing. This is a really, really good thing. However, the writer of Hebrews is calling us into a deeper community that's built on the foundation of Christ alone. And through the finished work of Jesus, he's purchased for us a new community, a new kind of fellowship, and a new kind of belonging. We are knit together, not by what we've done or been through, but by what Christ has done and gone through for us. We are knit together, not by what we've done or gone through, but by what Christ has done and gone through for us. So has this been your experience of church? Or have you felt like an outsider? Unable to relate, uncertain if you belong, unsure if you're truly seen or safe among brothers and sisters in Christ. Where have you, maybe unknowingly, prioritized political identity, shared experience, or cultural affinity over the deeper reality of the gospel? And has that left you feeling disconnected, unseen, or even isolated within the very community that Christ has died to create? On the cross, Christ became the isolated one so you would never have to be. He was cast out. He was made the outsider so that you could be brought in, brought into his presence, and brought into the family of his people. By his blood, he has inaugurated a new and living way. He has torn the veil and opened access through his flesh. He is now our great high priest, and he now invites us to draw near with confidence and to cling to the hope without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. So what does that mean for us right here and right now? It means that biblical community is both a gift and it's a calling. It means that community is beautiful, but it's not always easy. You see, we don't get to hand pick who Jesus saves, and we don't get to shape the church in our own image. This may not be the community that you would have chosen, but it's the community God himself has created by the blood of his Son. And so if you're going to experience the richness of gospel-formed fellowship, then we have to trust in Christ's finished work, not just for him to reconcile us to himself, but also to reconcile us to one another. That's the community we've been called into. It's real, it's flesh, it's blood, it's messy, it's redeemed, but it's given to us by grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, Life Together, reminds us that Christian community is not something we create by effort or compatibility, but it's a divine gift, and it's grounded in the presence of Christ among his people. In that book, he writes, "Christian community is not an ideal we must realize. Christian community is not an ideal we must realize, but rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate." And so that means that Christian community or Christian fellowship, it's not built on shared politics or preferences or personalities, that it's built on the living Christ who unites us in spite of our differences. Recently, I came across this post by Pastor Jared C. Wilson, and he kind of addresses this struggle in this way. "One of the best but hardest benefits of committing to a local church," so I just want you to hear this, "one of the best but hardest benefits of committing to a local church," what do you think it is? "It's the decentering of self, that it necessitates to love others non-judgmentally and flourish. It is then often a severe mercy to have, as Bonhoeffer's words say, the wish dream shattered." And so what is this wish dream? What is this dream that needs to die? It's the fantasy of a perfect community. It's a fantasy of a perfect church, a community where everyone agrees with me, that they see the world the way that I do, that they affirm all of my preferences, and that I'm never challenged. That's the dream that needs to die, because only when that illusion is shattered will we truly embrace authentic, gospel-formed, grace-dependent community, the kind that Christ died to make possible. The community God has given us is not perfect, but it's real and it's redeemed. It's built not on affinity, but on atonement. It's built not on preferences, but on the promises of God. Community established by God is built on the foundation of Christ alone. And that brings us to our second point. Community established by God is moved to action for one another. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other. A few months ago, I ran in the Flying Pig half marathon. Leading up to it, before I started training, I was running just maybe a couple of miles, and over the course of several months, I got up to 10, and then a couple weeks before, I got up to 12 miles. I will tell you, running 2 hours by myself, not my favorite thing in the world to do. It was really hard. I learned a lot about hills. How many hills are in the run matter a lot. I learned about temperature. If it's over 70 degrees, I don't want to run in it. And I learned about just how I was feeling on any given day. There's many days where all those things lined up and it was still not a great experience. But when the race day finally came, I was meeting my younger brother down there at 6:30. He was going to run the full marathon because he was a real man, and I was going to run the half marathon. But we got to run about 8 or 9 miles together. We met at 6:30 in the morning together. I didn't know what to expect. I had run a couple of 5Ks, but it had probably been 10 or even 15 years, so I didn't know what to expect when we showed up. I was shocked at the energy that was there. There were thousands of people there, and we were just running. Like, and there wasn't a real purpose to any of it. Like, we ended almost right where we started. And not only that, it was 55 degrees and it was raining. And so it took us about an hour because, you know, we were kind of way back in the pack to where we first got to the starting line where we got to go. And I'm pretty sure this is true. I don't remember a time that I was running in the 13.1 miles, and I'm sure it was true when he was running in the 13.1, he was running at 26.2, where there weren't people lined up on either side of the road, like cheering us on. And when we first started running, I mean, in my mind, I'm going, what are these people doing? It's 55 degrees, it's raining. They might see somebody that they know for like a second or two. Again, I'm just not gonna do that. Maybe if my wife, maybe, but. And for 13 miles, there were people on every part of that track. At first, I thought it was silly, but as the miles began to pile up, as my body began to feel the full weight of what I was putting it through, those people on the side of the road gave me energy and reminded me of what I'd started months ago. Prior. Way to go. Keep going. You're doing great. Along with little cups of Gatorade, little cups of water, little fruit slices at one point towards the end, little shots of beer and tequila. I didn't do that. I didn't take that. And there was something about running with others and looking to my left and to my right, 10 miles in, 12 miles in, that I just felt like there were people that were in it with me. This is a picture of gospel community. Real Christian community is moved to action to one another. Because of Christ's love, that we don't just watch from the sidelines, but we run alongside one another, we encourage one another, and we help each other finish well. In Hebrews 10:24, it says, "Let us consider one another in order to provoke to love and good works." This isn't passive. This word consider, it means to look closely, to reflect intentionally, to study someone with the aim of stirring them towards Christ-likeness. And it's not for guilt, and it's not to manipulate, but it's to see the life of Jesus formed in each other through encouragement and sacrifice and service. And here's what's sobering. We all know how hard that is. We live in a fractured, isolated, and divided world. Our relationships feel so fragile. Families break apart, churches split, people that were here one day are just gone the next. And truthfully, like if we're really, really honest, we've contributed to that in both big and small ways. And so sometimes we avoid community because it's just inconvenient. Because people don't think the way that we do or the way that I do, or because someone hurt us. In a room this big, it's a certainty that there's people in here that have experienced wounds, deep wounds, at the very hands of the people that were supposed to be walking alongside them and showing them Jesus. I don't want to minimize that. I have my own stories around that, and there's a lot that I'm not saying in all of that, but the call of this passage doesn't waver. Community isn't a bonus for the spiritually mature. It's not just a feature of the Christian life. Listen, it's the framework for the Christian life. The gospel doesn't just reconcile us to God, it reconciles to each other. And listen, this passage in Hebrews chapter 10 that we're looking at, it's not just some isolated passage. This is spread all throughout Scripture. In the New Testament alone, there is over 60 one another passages that describe what this gospel-shaped, what this gospel-formed community looks like. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus tells his followers, "I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." We're to love and serve one another. We're to encourage and build one another up. We're to bear and forgive one another. We're to teach and admonish one another. We're to live in humility and harmony with one another. This is God's design, that we would be formed by his Spirit into a people who stir one another up, who provoke love and good works, not in competition, but in communion, not to perform, but to persevere. Francis Schaeffer, he said it this way in his book, The Mark of a Christian. "The world will not be impressed by our ability to quote Scripture or orthodoxy if they do not see the beauty of holiness and love in our lives." The world will not be impressed by our ability to quote Scripture or orthodoxy if they do not see the beauty of holiness and love in our lives. In other words, doctrine must produce devotion. And the proof of devotion is how we love one another. And here's the thing. I have seen this up close and personal. in this church. On any given week, I'm sitting in a living room where there are brothers and sisters, fellow Jesus followers, who do not see eye to eye on all political and cultural topics. If there's a dividing line, they might be on either side of that dividing line. And yet, they are moved towards one another to love, to encourage, to build up. They are provoked to move towards one another in love and encouragement. And I've seen it over and over again. Men and women over breakfast, over lunch, over open Bibles, move towards one another to have difficult conversations that are shaped by the gospel. And I don't know much, but I know that that is God glorifying, and that is what we're called to love one another as Christ has loved us. And so you might be here this morning, and you might feel like an outsider today. You may carry a deep hurt. Maybe you're not sure where you fit. And I want to say this humbly. The enemy loves to divide God's people. He wants you isolated. But Jesus is building something deeper, something harder, and something more beautiful. Jackie Hill Perry said it like this: we won't succeed at community if we're unwilling to do the hard stuff. The world's version of community isn't the version of community God is trying to create. God's community is an image of Himself, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. There is a unity and a oneness, a love, and Jesus is trying to create that. Until we are willing to go through the hard, we won't experience the beauty that can be produced in community, but we need Him to do it. Community established by God is moved to action towards one another. And the final point this morning is community established by God shows up in urgent rhythms. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I started this sermon with data that demonstrates that the natural movement is not towards each other, but it's away from one another. We're more connected digitally than we've ever been, but we're more isolated relationally. And even when we know we need each other, there's just something that hesitates. And we rationalize distance. It's just easier. Newsflash, it is easier. If they really knew me, like, would I be enough? Would I really be welcomed? Would I really be accepted? Would I really be loved? A couple of weeks ago, my wife had a celebration and had some ladies over to the house to celebrate her first year of teaching. And frankly, it was just making it to the summer alive. This year was a hard year for her. It was a transformational year for our family. For the past 20 years, she had been managing the household and raising our kids to then re-enter the workforce as a pre-algebra 7th and 8th grade teacher, nonetheless. So when the ladies came over, I got to spend a few minutes with them and hung out and caught up, and I made a mixed drink or two for them to enjoy, and it was really encouraging to see folks from this church come and folks from the neighborhood and even from the school show up. But after a while, I went downstairs and kind of settled in for the night and put on a movie. And at one point, I had to pause the movie because of the laughter and the joy that I heard coming above me. And I didn't pause it to hear any one conversation or to listen in on. It was the joy and the laughter. It was this symphony of voices. And I was just struck by the divine gift that God had given us over the couple of decades of our marriage. This gift of community where these folks have become like our family. We've gathered with some of them now for 5, 10, and even 12 plus years at this point. We've shared our lives with them, and they've shared their lives with us. We've confessed our sins to one another. We've cried. We've laughed. We've been angry with each other. We've celebrated each other. We've sinned against each other. And yet through it all, God's faithfulness and His grace has been the foundation of those relationships. If any one of those people would just have stopped gathering with us or stopped showing up or just disappeared, we would pursue them with all we have. We would sacrifice our comfort. We would jeopardize being misunderstood to find them and to bring them back. And I have no doubt that those people would do the same for Emily and I. That's the kind of community Hebrews 10 is calling us to. It's not optional. It's not occasional gatherings. It's urgent, covenantal rhythms. All the more as you see the day approaching. Some of you make it a habit of church hopping, of going from one group of believers to another, seeking to find the perfect community. Maybe you prioritize music style and preference. Maybe you prioritize what it has to offer your family or how it makes you feel on any given Sunday. And here's the thing, and this isn't new, and some of you probably heard this, but if you ever find a perfect community and then you show up, it's not perfect anymore. Again, there's a lot that I'm not saying there, but the point is that we're called to gather, and it's not just important, but it's urgent. We're not called to just attend gatherings and services in order to be fed, but to enter into deep fellowship and relationship with one another. You see, the return of Christ isn't just some theological concept. It is the backdrop of every gathering of God's people. We don't just drift into deeper community. We commit to it because the stakes are high and the finish line is near. The danger of isolation isn't just emotional. It is spiritual. We can't run this race alone. And so if all that is true, then forsaking it, it's not just a calendar issue, it's a spiritual danger. It's a lack of understanding that the battle we're engaged in every minute of every day, it's a failure to recognize the race that we're running and that we get to participate in the means of grace so that we might finish well. And so I just want to end this morning with three really practical things that will serve as kind of a bold invitation for us this morning. The first one is this: gather on Sundays. This is the New Testament pattern. It's what Christians have been doing now for thousands of years. And if your regular practice is to show up 5 minutes early and to leave 5 seconds after the benediction, and that's your only connection to the body of believers, then you're not participating in the call to gather. And I mean no judgment, and I mean no guilt, and there's no condemnation. I simply want to encourage you to receive the gift that Christ has bought for you and gather with His people and experience the fellowship with each other. The second one, gather in homes. The Village has community groups. These are not the thing, but they are a formal way and a formal rhythm that we built into the life of this church that we invite people into so that you might know other Christians and you might be known by other Christians, that you on a regular basis might sit under the word and around the table and among your neighbors. If you are not participating in a community group, again, it's not a magic thing. I just described to you how difficult this is. So if your expectations are up or here, bring them way down here. But join and participate in a community group. And then thirdly, gather in third spaces, third places. For about 6 years now, there's a group of guys. Sometimes we get 10 guys show up. Sometimes we get 2 guys show up. And we meet in Einstein Bagels and Panera Breads across this great land. And we study books together, and we read the Bible together, and we pray together, and we share together at 6:30 in the morning on Fridays. If you're here this morning and you're a man and you don't have a group like that, you are more than welcome to show up. If that time doesn't work for you, start one. Find other people that are meeting and invite yourself in. Gather together in third spaces. The band can come on up. Tim Keller said, "To be loved and not known is comforting. To be loved and not known is comforting, but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It's what we need more than anything." And that's what the Gospel Forum community offers. It's not a crowd. It's not a club. It's not a performance. But it's a people who see each other fully and still love fully. That's the kind of community that Jesus died to create. So in the end, what unites us is not our preferences, our politics, our past experiences. What binds us together is something that's outside of ourselves, and that's the cross of Christ. He didn't just reconcile us to himself, but he reconciled us to each other. And in that shared life, we are reminded of what is already true. We are fully seen, we are fully loved, and we are not alone. The habit of Gospel Forum community is built on what is already done and exists to remind people of what is already true. So now we're going to transition into a time of communion. This is an opportunity to come to the table, and I just encourage us to remember the body broken, the blood shed. That's what saves us, but it's also what gathers us together. It sits us together at one table as brothers and sisters. And so today, like we do every Sunday, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And then we live it out in love for one another. This morning, if you are in Christ, then we invite you, after a short time, to come forward and take the bread and dip it in the juice and participate in this. If you don't know Jesus, if you were convicted around something that was said this morning, if you just want prayer, there'll be people over here that will pray for you. My wife and I will be in the back. You can come talk to us. But if you don't know Jesus, this time isn't for you, but we are for you. I'll turn it back over to the band.